The word unique is. Unique means one of a kind. And I want us today to talk about the unique person that's in the Bible, and that is Jesus. We need to have an appreciation of the fact that Jesus is so very, very special. But He's even more special than very special. He is one of a kind. And if we'll leave this building today with a renewed appreciation of the unique nature of Jesus, our lives will be changed. And really, the whole design of this lesson is to cause each one of us to have an appreciation of the uniqueness of Jesus, and growing out of that, a renewal of our devotion to Him. Peter says it in Acts chapter 2, whenever he says, Jesus of Nazareth, men of Israel hear these words about Jesus of Nazareth. And then in verse 22 and 23 and 24, he talks about how Jesus is different from everybody that's ever lived on this earth. And we'll be looking back in the other parts of this lesson, looking back at verse 22 and verse 23 and verse 24, that emphasize to us just how special Jesus is. Jesus is one of a kind. He's unique. There is no one on this earth like Him. Now, the reality is that He is not the only individual to have ever claimed to be deity. I don't know how much you listen to what's happening in the world, but every now and then there will be somebody that will come onto the scene that will say, if I'm not the Son of God, I almost am. And we get a following of individuals to come after them. If I say the name Jim Jones or David Koresh, does that ring a bell about the kind of mentality that there is? Years ago on the radio, there's a fellow by the name of Father Divine who really said, that's who I am. I am divine and I am your father. Now, whenever they started talking about years later about is God dead, Father Divine did die. And so but here's an individual that says, look at me. I'm deity. In the first century, there were individuals like that. There were those, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said there were those false Christs that would arise. And Gamaliel, in that argumentation that is there, mentions two individuals by name who said that they were someone. And what about up in Caesarea in Acts chapter 8? There's Simon the sorcerer who had bewitched people and had people following after him. There are many individuals who say they are. God's special appointed messenger on this earth. And many of them have even claimed deity. Years ago in Australia, in a Sunday morning assembly, while the church was assembled in the middle of the service, the back doors open, and in walked a man with a long beard and white robe, and he's saying, I have returned. And he really wasn't claiming to be MacArthur, the General MacArthur. Here is that individual who wanted everybody to believe that I am the Son of God and I'm back here again. Jesus is not the only one to claim deity. But I want you to understand that He did claim deity. There have been those individuals who'd say, after Jesus died and in the next 200 or 300 years after that, there people just needed some special leader lest they would fall away from each other. And so they just created all of these legends about Jesus. Well, I want you to understand that the Bible affirms that Jesus claimed to be deity. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says the Jews sought to kill Him because in His claim to be the Son of God, He made Himself to be equal with God. They understood that whenever Jesus said, I'm the Son of God, that He was claiming deity. I'm not the Son of Man. I'm not a mortal like other men are. I am the Son of God. And they understood that to mean that He was equal with God. In fact, in John chapter 9, there's that blind man whose eyes he opened, and Jesus went back to that individual, and when he heard that they'd cast this man out of the synagogue, Jesus found him and he said to them, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You're talking to him. I am the Son of God. I am deity." You want to understand the claim of deity of Jesus? Then read the book of John. And over in the book of John, there is that affirmation of the unique nature of Jesus. "I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door to the sheepfold. I am the teacher and the Lord. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." Jesus said, "That's who I am." Look at that particular John chapter 14 and verse 6 when he said, "You want to know the way? No man comes unto the Father except by me." Jesus said, "I'm unique. There is no avenue on this earth by which individuals can get to heaven except through me." And this whole idea of Jesus just being a prophet like Muhammad is a prophet, or being some great religious philosopher that lived a couple of thousand years ago and taught many lessons. That mindset that tries to remove from Jesus deity is a mockery of what Jesus claimed to be when he was on this earth. You look at John chapter 8, and several times in John chapter 8, Jesus affirms the fact that he is the unique one, that he is deity. For example, in verse 24, Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." What's he saying? It's an amazing statement to read the verses before this. They're not talking specifically about the nature of Jesus. Jesus is talking about the fact that I'm going to go away and you will not be able to find me. He said, "If you'd known me, you would have known the Father. I'm going away and you will seek me, but you'll die in your sins. You won't be able to find me." And all of a sudden, just out of the blue, Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Have you ever noticed in your Bible that the word "he" is in italics in that verse? But look again in this same chapter. This time not in verse 28, in verse 24, but in verse 28. He says, "When they lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." And the word "he" is in italics again. What's the significance of that? Look down in verse 58. Where Jesus affirmed that he existed before the time of Abraham. And they were amazed whenever they said, "He's not 50 years of age." And then in verse 58, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Can I point out something to you? That at the burning bush, Moses said to Jehovah God, "What is the name?" When they asked me, "What is your name?" When I get back down to Egypt and they're the children of Israel and they're the Egyptians, and they say, "Who is this God that he sent you? Who are you? What is his name?" And God said to Moses, "You go back and you tell them, I am that I am." Do you know what Jesus claims in John chapter 8? Jesus claims to be the I am. The reason the word is in italics is because the translators want us to know that in the Greek the word "he" is not found at all. And Jesus says so in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins." He says in verse 28, "Whenever you see the Son of Man lifted up, you will know that I am. And before Abraham was, I am." Jesus makes the strongest affirmation of His deity in these verses whenever He says again and again in the book of John. And this, by the way, are not the only verses where this statement is found in the book of John. Jesus said again and again in this book, I am, I am, I am, I am. Jesus claimed to be deity. But the difference in those individuals who have claimed to be deity and Jesus is the confirmation of His deity. That's the difference. Any individuals in a white robe with a long beard can walk into any assembly and proclaim themselves to be someone, to be some representative of God. But Jesus confirmed that which happened in His life. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God. How do you know that, Nicodemus? How'd you figure that out? Did you hear Jesus say, I'm the teacher that's come down from God? Is that the basis of this? Did somebody tell you, somebody that you trusted said, look over there at that man Jesus. He's a very, very special person. You ought to believe in Him. Nicodemus said, I know where you've come from. You are a teacher that has come from God because no man can do what you are doing except God is with him. Do you understand that just like a notary puts that seal on a document to authenticate the message of that document, when Jesus came and lived on this earth, God used His notary stamp to say, whatever this man is saying is authentic, it's real. And so Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, men of Israel hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God by the miracles and wonders and signs which He did, which God did by Him. You see that? The one whom we serve, He to whom we have committed our life, He to whom we proclaim His message to the entire world, is deity. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if that's true, there is the responsibility that we have that comes out of the confirmation. You know what that responsibility is? If Gorman were here today, I would ask Gorman, what are the 10 most important words a man could ever say? And I'm sure that didn't come out of Gorman's head originally. But he said in recent weeks, the 10 most important words that anybody could ever say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you really genuinely believe that deity became flesh? What's unique about Him? What is unique about this man that we serve? Let me suggest several things that are unique about Him. He was unique in the way He came into this world. You understand the significance of that virgin birth? Do you understand if Jesus had had an earthly father and an earthly mother, all of a sudden, instead of us being able to look on Him as deity, we'd look on Him as being just simply a man. When we would begin to look at Him, we would not think of Him as a as deity. But Isaiah chapter 7, the Lord Himself will give you a sign, and the sign is, behold, a virgin shall be with child. If Jesus had not been born of a virgin, we would have trouble explaining his deity. Look at Matthew chapter 1. You know the account of the birth of Jesus and how it all transpired. But in the background of all of that is Joseph, who finds out that Mary is expecting a child. And so in verse 20, while he's thinking about these things, the angel of the Lord says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," the Greek word for Savior. "You shall call his name Savior, because that's what he is. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us." You and I need to have an appreciation that when we've assembled around his table, that we assemble around his table because of who he is. Let me suggest to you a second reason of the uniqueness of Jesus. The words of Jesus are the best known words spoken on this earth. Take those who do not even believe in the Son of God and hear them as they affirm, even unbelievers, that while there once was a law that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but he said, turn the other cheek. Listen to people around you, even to those who are not believers. And the words that he spoke are the best known words found on this earth. Ask anybody at work to finish this sentence. Do unto others as you would. And see if they cannot begin it. And ask individuals and even unbelievers to finish the statement, "For God so loved the world that he gave his..." The world knows the words of Jesus. And the whole foundation on which this nation has been built are the words of Jesus that were in the heart of the founders of this land. I believe it's all summed up in John chapter 7, verse 46. Whenever they sent people out to arrest Jesus, and they stood and they heard Jesus preach, and they said, "Never man spake like this man." In Matthew chapter 7, when he finished the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one who had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And the same thing, the parallel, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 32. Nobody ever spake like Jesus. The words that he said are the most profound words found on this earth. That's unique. Can I tell you about the uniqueness of Jesus? And that is his power to overcome sin. You ever make a mistake? Have you ever known anybody that hasn't made a mistake? Look back in your life through all the years that you've lived on this earth, and even if you're relatively young, you can find those things that you did wrong. Those who are older can look back over a larger portion of their life. They'll find wrongness to be found in it. But when they were trying to kill the very Son of God, the chief priest, Mark chapter 14 says, and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Many false witnesses bore false witness again, but their testimonies did not agree. You see, the Bible said, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And though they were doing everything they could to destroy him, then rose some up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands. That's not what he said. And even the text says, but even their testimony did not agree. And they finally had to connive and get two individuals to get their stories together to lie about what Jesus said. Jesus was sinless. And he whom we serve this day is the unique one because he's sinless. Can I show you again the uniqueness of Jesus? And that is the power that was manifested over nature. Whenever he said in Mark chapter 2 and verse 11, when he says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, when he had stilled the storm there on the Sea of Galilee, he rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Can you imagine the power that would take for someone when one of these hurricanes is coming through our way to just go out to the ocean there and say, peace be still, and it's mirrored? Who can this be that the winds and the waves obey him? He is the God above nature. In reference to the crippled man, Mark chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, take up your bed and walk. And he immediately arose and took up his bed and went out of the presence of them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. You know why? Because there's never been anyone like Jesus. And when he cast out demons, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 32, when the demon was cast out of him, verse 33, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled and said, it was never seen like this in Israel. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any sickness with various disease brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on them, and every one of them, underline the word every one of them, there was no diseased person on this earth. There was no wind, there was no wave. There was nothing on this earth that was not subject to the power of the Son of God when he lived on this earth. The one whom we serve is unique. But you see, that which is the curse of every man, and that is death. Death is more powerful than every man on this earth. Death is more powerful. You're subject to death. And every person who has lived on this earth has been subject to death unless there was some intervention by God, like Enoch and Elijah. But every being on this earth dies. Death is victorious. Death is more powerful than the most powerful thing on this earth is death. But Peter says in Acts chapter 2, he was delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, and you've put to death using the lawless hands, evidently the Romans, and put him to death, whom God has raised up because it was impossible for death to hold him. And so he said, I'll build my church, and even the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus went into that nether world, and there he removed from Satan the power that Satan had in causing every person on this earth to be fearful of death and held them in bondage. And he came out of that realm, figuratively speaking, with the keys of death and Hades in his hands. It was impossible for death to hold him. Folks, that's the one we serve. And that's he whom we proclaim to the world. We are not playing church. We're here to honor the God who so loved us that He sent His Son. But you see, it's not just the power of His birth. It's the power of the totality of His life. The story of Jesus is not just of the angels who sang and welcomed His birth as we sang together a few moments ago. But the story of Jesus talks about that empty tomb that is the evidence from God of the fact that we too shall someday come out of a tomb. That tomb will be empty because of the tomb of Jesus, which was left empty. He's unique. Let me ask you this. How have you responded to the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God more than the demons believe that He is? Satan knows He's the Son of God. Satan believes He's the Son of God, but Satan will not repent. So He whose voice stopped the waves of the sea and hushed the winds from their blowing said, "Except ye repent, you will perish." And have you said those 10 words in some form or another? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved." Have you done that? You could stand this day in this very place before those who are here and announce to them and through them to the whole world that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then like He died and was buried, so you can take that old man and bury him in a grave called baptism. And you walk down into that grave and you'll be buried with him in baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that when we repent and we're baptized, we have the remission of every wrong we've ever done. And then like He was raised, this very day you can be raised from that watery grave of baptism to walk a new life. Why haven't you done that? Why would you not choose? As the end of this year approaches and you're reminded of your mortality and the end of your life, why would you not choose to do that this very day and begin the new year as one who's in the family of God, the house of God, the kingdom of heaven, the church of Jesus, the body of Christ, and then just serve Him faithfully until you die? Why wouldn't you do that? If we can help you in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Can you come?